All right, Philippians chapter number 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but my thoughts will be around verses 3 through verse 8 is where we'll be talking about. Again, Brother Joy has been teaching in the book of Philippians on the 7 heart desires of the Apostle Paul, but we won't be talking about those. We will be looking at the Apostle Paul, and some things that he thanks God for. So let's read these first 11 verses of chapter 1 of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul at this time, he's in Rome, in the Roman prison, and Timothy is there with him, and somebody else that we'll mention later on. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And may God bless the reading and the teaching of his word this morning. So the first thing we want to look in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And that's, I've titled this, Happy Memories. All the thoughts, the remembrance, the things that he remembers about the saints at Philippi, he gives God thanks for. He's very thankful for it. So evidently they must be good memories. Must be some happy memories that he had at Philippi. And we'll look at a few of them in just a little bit. They're back in Acts. So he says, I thank my God. We see, first of all, the apostle thanks being directed first of all toward God, even though he's thankful to the Philippians and he appreciates them. He knows that God is the source of all good and perfect gifts, which James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. His perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of life, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. These good gifts, the fact that these are good people, they're good Christians. And Paul is very thankful for them, and he has fond memories of them. And they're not a perfect church, of course. They got the problems, and we'll mention that in a little while. But he knows that the fact that they're different from other churches. Other churches, when he starts off, you know, he's thankful for them too, but there's a difference between this church and some of the others. Some of the other churches, he's having to scold, and he's having to get on to it. But here, this church, hasn't really given any serious troubles, and he's very thankful for that. And, he knows that, as 1 Corinthians 4:7 tells us, for who makes you to differ from another? God makes us to differ. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not because my name is Paul. I'm no different from anybody else. None of us are different from one another, really. When it comes down to this, if one is better, appears to be better than another, it's because God has gifted him. He gives faith to people, and he gives it in different measures. Some people are more faithful than others, have stronger faith than others. And we have to owe that. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we keep those things in mind. So the apostle, as he remembers the saints at Philippi, he gives thanks to God, for he knows from whom all blessings flow. And as Christians, and we need to follow his example as long as he's following in the steps of our Lord. When we see others doing good deeds, either to us or to others, we want to thank God for that, that God has laid it on their hearts to do these things. Sherry has made Brother Joy a cake, and that's a good deed. That's thankful. And I'm sure Brother Joy, he will be glad to thank her when he's able to eat it. But until then, and he'll give thanks to God for it too. You know, we don't just simply do things. You know, we think we do. And the way we get up every morning and we plan things. But God is a sovereign God. He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That doesn't mean he wills us to sin. No, we do that. We do that on our own. So he says, I thank my God. First of all, he gives God the thanks for these saints at Philippi and for their faithfulness and the things that they're doing. The fact, as we'll point out in a little while, they have been supporting the Apostle Paul. Not only did they send money, but they sent somebody to help him. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every thought, every time that he remembers them, he thanks God. As we pointed out, memory is an amazing thing. And certain people come to our mind, especially our children and our grandchildren, maybe grandchildren and great-grandchildren above our children. We usually have good thoughts. Sometimes our children, we want to scold them pretty good, but when it comes to grandchildren and great-grandchildren, it's all just good stuff. We have good memories. We have good memories. Grayson was over at our house. Brendan and Sarah had come over, and we'd gone out to eat or something like that. I don't remember what it was, but anyhow, I said, Diane's made a nanny pudding. If y'all want to come over, we'll eat some. Yeah. Well, they came over, and my granddaughter, she fed some of it to Grayson. It was hilarious. She couldn't get the spoon there quick enough, and he'd start crying. I mean, he were welling up. She'd get that spoon up there and eat. She's over there. She's smashing it up now, you know, make sure he can eat it. And he's over there starting to well up and cry. And she had to keep on and feed them. Yeah, that's a good memory. Hopefully I can keep that one up there. I made a video of it so I can go back and look at it again. And I remember them getting down in the floor and playing, you know. And so we have good memories, and we like these good memories, you know. And here's the Apostle Paul having some very fond memories of the saints at Philippi. He's recalling some good times that he had there when he went through, when he went to Macedonia, there into the little city of Philippi that was the capital of that area. So he's remembering those good times. So as he recalls these memories, then one thing that I want to point out, as he says there in the first verse, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And then he lists the bishops or the pastors and the deacons last. But he's including everybody, all that are there. And there's a few that we're going to mention here in Acts here in just a few minutes. But there were no insignificant believers. And we should be the same way. They shouldn't be insignificant believers. Because we have a tendency, we have that tendency in us by nature, you know, we'll form our little groups and, you know, we might not want to have anything to do with Jack. We kind of put him outside out there. But we just so little, you know, we don't have much of that problem. But in some churches, in some of the larger churches, there are those who might be considered insignificant believers. They're not very smart. She might not be very pretty. He's not very handsome, you know, and so forth and so on. But every believer was important to the Apostle Paul. And that's the way it ought to be with us. There should be no prejudice. There should be, in that sense, no respect of person. But we ought to treat everyone as important. They're God's children. They're the apple of his eye. And we definitely don't want to look down our noses on somebody God sees as the apple of his eye. And we all are the apple of his eye. When none of us are insignificant. And I know probably some of these big time preachers, they may think that way. They've been put up on a pedestal. They may think they are that way. But anyway, they may think they're better than some folks. But no, we don't do that. What did Paul say? He saw him as the worst of sinners. The least, he said, the least of the apostles. And yet he was the one most used of the apostles. But there was some that we find, and we won't turn there, back in the chapter of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, where Paul makes his missionary journey into Macedonia and makes his way to the little city of Philippi. And this little city of Philippi didn't even have a synagogue. For after staying there a few days, the Sabbath rolls around, Paul gets up, well, ain't no synagogue to go to. Well, he finds out there's some women meeting over by the riverside. And y'all might know who one of them ladies was. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul remembers that. The little woman named Lydia. I'm sure that he remembers her very fondly. Has some happy memories. Because the Lord opened up her heart. She became a believer that day. And she opened up her house. And it tells us there later on in that after she got saved, she opened up the house to him. She let him in. Not only that, there was also in that same chapter as Paul and Timothy were going through there, or whoever it was with Paul at that time, Paul and Silas, that's who it was, Silas with him, not Timothy. There was a demon-possessed slave girl. Y'all remember that? Following around the Apostle Paul. And she was shadowing him. Following him around. She kept telling him. She kept hollering out. Kept crying out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." But Paul got annoyed at it. She just kept on saying all of this, following them around. So Paul, he turned around and he said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very moment. Now Luke doesn't say anything there in writing of his books whether or not she became a believer or not, but we just make the assumption she did. I mean, he cast out the devil, did he not? And no doubt she did get was born again and became a sister in Christ. And don't you know, Paul probably had some fond memories about that, her getting saved. And an interesting, this slave girl is interesting because it don't stop with her. It started with her, but didn't stop with her. Her owners, they made a lot of money from her fortune telling. You know, she was filled with a demon. Well, after Paul did what he did and casting the devil out, they got upset and they got mad. And they went through and they stirred up the townspeople about this man and Silas. Well, they ended up getting thrown in jail. Paul and Silas is in jail. And y'all remember the Philippian jailer, do you not? And Paul, and the amazing thing about that, even though Paul and Silas were beaten, they had peace and joy. Even though their backs had been laid open and they had wounds that were bleeding, God actually put a song in their hearts, and they was having prayer meeting there in the jailhouse. Well, this jailer that imprisoned them, he's quite the opposite probably of Lydia. Quite the opposite. He was probably a hardened man. He'd probably seen a lot of men beaten. And perhaps he himself had taken the gather nine tails and opened up the backs of criminals. So he was hardened to that. He probably witnessed some appalling things. And there was some of the punishments that they did back there. Some of those things were horrible to read about. At any rate, whether or not this jailer himself opened up the backs of Paul and Silas, he handled them very roughly, because it tells us that he put them into the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stock. Well, he must have saw their backs being laid open and saw the bruises and all the cuts. They don't say he did anything about it. Don't say he did anything about it. So he must have noticed them. You know, that's something you just can't ignore. If he didn't do anything about it. Yet, through the preaching of the gospel, this hardened soldier, he had a complete change. And Paul, in his remembrance now, these times, he remembers this hardened soldier, this jailer. He knew what he was like, but then he saw what happened to him when he got converted. Instead of handling Paul and Silas roughly, after that, he tenderly washed their wounds. He gave them something to eat. He tried to set them free. But no, that wouldn't happen. He said, no, we're not going to do that. But anyway, so he remembered his former behavior. But now, when Paul remembers him, he remembers him very fondly. He knows how he was treated afterwards. And the man and his family get saved. And he remembers these good things. And we see the story how that starts with the slave girl, the demon being cast out, her owners getting mad, Paul and Silas getting cast into the jail, and now the Philippian jailer gets saved. We see how God's working there. So that's interesting to see that. And when they were finally released from prison, Paul and Silas, they went to Lydia's house. And entering Lydia's house, there they saw other brethren, and they encouraged them, and then they departed. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. And that's just three we have mentioned there in that chapter. I'm sure there's others. Because he says here, when they had seen the brethren, there in Acts 16:40, after being released from prison, going back to Lydia's house, there was others. And so there's no doubt he has some very fond memories of this new church that was established in Philippi. And so he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests. Every time that he settled down to pray, the Philippians came to his mind. And he would make his requests for them. And no doubt, as he pens this letter, epistle has gone back to the church at Philippi, this no doubt had to be of great encouragement to them. When we think of someone that is a true servant of God, a true prayer warrior, do we not want to get their attention when we got a trouble and say, would you be pleased to pray for me? We wouldn't want to go to one of those Pharisees in that day and say, hey, how about praying for me the next time y'all assemble together? No, but if we had somebody like the Apostle Paul, we go to them and say, hey, I got this problem. Would you mind praying for me about it? We want to find those prayer warriors, the ones James says who pray fervently. You know, God hears the prayers of the righteous, the fervent and the righteous man. I mean, if somebody on the street sees we got trouble and says they're going to pray for us, you know, but that sounds pretty good. But then you come to church and the saints of God say they're going to pray for you. That means something. That means something different to you. So it had to be of great encouragement to them when the apostle says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Every time I get down to pray, you on my mind and I pray for you. And that's the way it ought to be with all of us when we get down, settle down to pray. I pray in the morning. I get up before Diane gets up. I got the time to myself and I'm able to pray. Say what I want to say and she don't hear. You know, because a lot of our prayers need to be in the closet as we confess our sins and things like that. But anyhow, it had to have been of great comfort and encouragement to them that the Apostle Paul was praying for them. But you notice he says that when he prays for them with, he says, for you all with joy. There's gladness in his heart. We don't always pray with joy about some of the people that we pray for. When we got lost family members, when we pray for them, you know, there's not that joy that, because they're not believers. You know, they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he says with all joy. Again, this church was not associated with any major moral or spiritual problems. This is one of the good churches. He remembers them very fondly. He doesn't write to them and scold them as we read through here. Now, they are some troubles. And they're not a perfect church. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, there was two in particular that were having little outs. And he writes to them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He tells them, y'all need to work that out. You know, so, you know, there's no perfect churches, I don't guess. We about as close as you can get because there ain't enough of us here to create a trouble. But even that, he loved them all and he could pray for them with joy. There was gladness in his heart. Whenever he got down to pray for the Philippians, you know, there was joy in his heart as he thought about them, as he remembered them and he prayed for them. Paul's circumstances at this time, though, were very dire. He's in prison in Rome. And possibly at the time he was facing execution, though later on he gets released before he's eventually killed, executed. But he's there, not knowing whether or not he's going to get to leave or not. And so he's writing this letter. And yet he prays for them with joy. He's chained. He's in Acts 28:16 tells us he's chained to a Roman soldier, so make sure he don't leave. He don't escape. And so while he's suffering there, though, unable to do what he wants to do, to go out and to preach the gospel, and to go out and be a witness for our Lord, unable to do that, There are some out there, he tells us later on in this chapter, who are out there preaching the gospel out of contention and strife. Here he is, he's chained up, and here's these out here that are taking advantage of his situation, trying to make his situation worse by preaching the gospel. That motive is wrong. He's unable to do what he wants to do, and yet there are these taking advantage of him and preaching out of contention and strife, verses 15 and 17 there of chapter 1. But yet in verse 18, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. He's still overflowed with joy, even though they were preaching with wrong motives. Christ was being preached and lifted up. How many preachers today, if they got, you know, suppose Brother George going to be laid up for a month or two, and I'm going to take over here, and I go try to undermine him. You know, I wonder how he'd react. Oh, well, I'm tickled to death. He's talking about Christ, ain't he? Even though he's over there trying to take my job away from me. By the way, I don't want it. God ain't called me to preach. I stand in and teach, but God has not called me to be a preacher or a pastor. I'd really mess it up if I took over. I'd mess it up, show us the world. But even in all of that, Paul's remembrance of the saints of Philippi brought him great joy, even though he was there in prison and suffering. Warren Wisby suggests that we should all ask ourselves, am I the kind of person who brings joy to my pastor's mind when he thinks of me? Or does he wonder about us? Can he be happy? Joy said in his letter he was happy that I was feeling it. What if I'd told him, nah, brother, we're just going to have to call it off till you get back? That would not have brought much joy to him. Let us press on. Verse 5 tells us there's something that added to his joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The NRSV translates it because of your sharing in the gospel. The ESV translates it because of your partnership in the gospel. Paul evidently remembered something about these Philippians that wasn't true of some of the others. In chapter 4, verse 14, 16, you don't have to turn there. He says this to the Philippians. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that is where Philippi was located, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Here was this small church supporting the Apostle Paul. Their generosity was not just simply to the Apostle Paul either. But Paul tried to get collections for the saints at Jerusalem, the poor that were there. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to them, to the Corinthians, chapter 8, 1 through 5, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, notice he said their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, Yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They sent some money to the Apostle Paul for the saints at Jerusalem. They didn't just support the Apostle Paul. But he said their deep poverty. They sacrificed to help the apostle. They sacrificed to help the saints at Jerusalem. You know, this had to be of great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. No wonder he remembers them so fondly. No wonder he has such happy memories of them. Imagine yourself getting into a situation where you can't afford to buy groceries or anything. And suppose somebody shows up at your door with some groceries. Your light bill, they're about to cut the power off and you're fixing to get cold in the house and they pay your light bill. You think of them very fondly, do you not? You think about those few doors down, rich people down there, and they just ignore you. And then here's this one that had to sacrifice somewhat to help you. You will think of them. You've got some happy memories of them. You have some very fond memories of them when helping you out in a situation. So Paul, he rejoices with joy. This caused him to have great joy when he remembers the church at Philippi and what they have done. He don't have any bad memories like he did with some of the Corinthians. No, he's got some good memories. Just real quick, and I'm just going to make just a brief comment on the rest of that. It's almost 12 o'clock. He says there in verse 6, after he talks about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, one thing that I didn't mention, they had sent Ephorite, however you pronounce his name. Evidently, he was one of the ones that carried money to the Apostle Paul and was sent to the Apostle Paul to be his servant and to help him out. And later on, he sends him back, and evidently he's one carrying the letter back home. And so that fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, that's what this is referring to, is how they are sharing with him, which he says there in verse 7, just that it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in the chains, in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. These ministries that we support, the Mexican Indians that we support down there, the Adullam House where we send money to, the Save a Life of Tallapoosa County, and even the church down at Mount Zion there in Pensacola that we send money to, we are partakers with them of the good works that are being done. We may not be seeing much going on right here, but we are partakers with them, just as the Philippians were partakers with the Apostle Paul and the sharing of the gospel. And then he said there in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He had a confidence. But first of all, this confidence was not in the Philippians. This confidence was in he who has begun a good work. He sees what's going on with Philippians. He has this evidence, and we judge by the fruits, do we not? He sees the fruits of their labors. He sees their good works of righteousness, and he has this confidence that God has begun this work, and since God has begun this work, God's going to complete it. He's not like those that start a work and then can't complete it. F.B. Meyer wrote, we go into an artist studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvases and suggesting great designs, but which have been left. They're not finished. They're just, oh, that's going to be a great painting when he gets through with it. Either because the painter was not competent to complete the work, or maybe he died and his work didn't get finished. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete. God says, Paul says there, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this ought to give confidence to us in God. Are we not sometimes loaded down with doubts? And that's one of the things I think about when I get up in the mornings and pray. The fact that God has not given me over to a reprobate mind, even though maybe the day before wasn't a very good day. It wasn't very Christian-like, maybe. But I get up and I have this desire to go before God, before the throne of God, and pray. I have that desire. Why is that there? It's because the Spirit is working in us, as he says over there in 1 Peter, in sanctifying of the Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He moves us, and we continue on, and we press on. I came up with an illustration, and it was, I don't know what it was, but what it was about, but an illustration about this matter of pressing on, and we keep pressing on. We keep going, don't we now? We feel like sometimes we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and we're not going to get back up. But as long as there is that Spirit breathing on us, and we have this breath of prayer, we keep praying. We don't quit. And we may go for hours in the day without a thought toward God at all, and get caught up in other things, but it don't take long. We back at it, and we're breathing words of prayer, especially as we think of one another, especially when I think of Brother Joy when he's suffering at the house, or Diane when I see her, I hear her holler, you know, and I breathe the word of prayer. There is always this breath of prayer. How do you know you're alive? You continue to breathe, don't you? What if somebody close to you dies or quits breathing? Let's don't say dies. Let's just say quit breathing. And you call up, say hi so-and-so. And I call you up, say hi so-and-so. Well, he's doing pretty good right now. He quit breathing last night, but I expect to start back breathing in a day or two. You know, no, you quit breathing. What? You're dead. And so we may pause. I watched my daddy when he was dying. On his deathbed, he would pause. And I mean, he might go for about 20 seconds. And then he'd come back at it. I don't know if y'all have ever seen anybody do like that or not. But I watched my daddy do that. And when he quit breathing, you're starting to wonder, you know, is he finally gone? We're expecting him to die any day. And then all of a sudden, he'd go back to breathing. But we know we're alive if we keep wanting to pray. As long as we've got that spirit of prayer in us, we know we're alive. And we know that if God has put that in us, He's going to complete it. And it ought to be of encouragement to us, because sometimes it just don't look like we're going to make it down to the end of the road. You know, and the devil comes to us and he tells us, he'll tell us, you know, and he's told me, and I'm sure he's told you too, you're just too wicked. You just keep on sinning. You just keep on sinning. And I remembered Albert Martin, a preacher that I've listened to in the past, and may listen to again if I listen to him again. He would say this. He'd go to 1 John 1:9, and he'd put his finger on it. And he says, God, you see what you say right here. If I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive. Yeah, I did this again. But you said as long as I confess it, you'll forgive it. You are faithful and just to forgive. And I have in my mind done that same thing. In my mind, I put my finger on it and reminded God, I have confessed my sins. And as long as that is there, I know and I have this confidence God's going to keep working in me to the end. He's going to bring me to the end of this. He's going to bring me to the day of Christ. He will bring me to it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Not a hope so hope like the world says, I hope this. No, it's actually a living truth is what this hope is. It's a fact. It's something that will happen. We've been gotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God. As we didn't save ourselves, we can't keep ourselves saved. If it was left up to us, we'd quit. I mean, as the Lord Jesus told us there in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. He is the one who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God leaves us alone, what's going to happen? Romans 1, we'll be reprobate. That's what will happen to us if God leaves us alone. And we don't, and I thank God. I often in the mornings thank God he has not given me over to a reprobate mind, because I still have that desire to seek him, to serve him, to love him and to worship him, even though at times I just feel so cold and indifferent at times. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved. God has no unfinished works. The God who saves is the God who justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. The God who begins is the God who completes. During his incarnation, the Lord gave this absolute and unambiguous assurance, which is a source of joy to all those who will ever trust in him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly in no wise cast out. And that's one of my favorite verses. He says he'll not cast out. I'd go before the Lord Jesus Christ and I said, you won't cast me out. You said you wouldn't. The bruised reed, he won't break. The smoking flax, he won't quench. It looks like it's about to go out. And he breathes upon it and it flickers. The bruised reed, he is able to fix and make it strong again. Justification, sanctification, glorification, these things are not separate. You can't have one without the other. If he justified you, you've been sanctified. If you've been sanctified, you've been glorified. And glorified, remember in that verse, was in the past tense. We are already, as it were, glorified. God has no unfinished works. He will complete to the end. Everything that He has started, He will complete. Maybe there's a few other things, but I think I've said enough. Paul had some very happy memories of the saints at Philippi. And this added to his joy that he was confident that God was working in them and he would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he had that joy. He rejoiced in them. He had happy, happy, fond memories of the church at Philippi. And as William, what's his name, said, what does the pastor, in so many words, what does Brother Joy think about us when he thinks about us? Is there joy? Are there fond memories? Or does he feel like he needs to go and I need to pray for him? He's not doing too well. So let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that in mind. He had fond memories of the church at Philippi. Happy memories.